Hello and welcome to Discover Life. I'm so happy that you've joined us for our online worship service. Before we have our prayer together, I'd like to read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." Let us pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of Scripture, the truth about Jesus. Father, as we've heard the word, we pray that you set it into our hearts. And as we now study the word and reflect on its meaning, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Today, God, I want to lift up those who are within the sound of my voice. May you draw them close to Christ. May you encourage them. May you strengthen them. May you see them through the difficulties of this time. May you bring them comfort in their suffering and their pain. May you bring them hope in their discouragement. May you lift them, Father, to heights of joy and peace that are only possible in Christ. God, now we turn our attention to thinking and reflecting on your word. May you send your Spirit and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Misunderstandings can be humorous and sometimes disastrous. For example, when the Spanish explorers, or maybe even we'd call them invaders today, came to southern Mexico, they began to explore around that peninsula that we call the Yucatan Peninsula. While they were exploring, they eventually encountered the natives, the Mayan people who had lived there for thousands of years. Of course, none of the Spaniards spoke Mayan, and none of the Mayans spoke Spanish, and so there was a very great difficulty in communicating. One of the questions that the Spaniards consistently asked the Mayans is, what is the name of this land? What is the name of this space? And the Mayans would always respond with something that sounded to the Spaniards like Yucatan, Yucatan, Yucatan. Now, the funny thing is that the phrase Yucatan in the ancient Mayan language actually means, I don't understand you. So the Spaniards are asking over and over and over again, what do you call this land? And the Mayans respond over and over again, I don't understand you, I don't understand you. And they took that phrase, I don't understand you, to mean that's what the name of the land was. Now, misunderstandings aren't always so humorous as the misnaming of a peninsula in southern Mexico. During the Korean War, a British Army unit was tasked with holding a hill that overlooked a strategically important river which the opposing Chinese forces attempted to cross. Now, the situation was desperate. Since the British unit was outnumbered 8-1 and it was surrounded on all sides. Now, what happened next was heartbreaking in its consequences. The commander of the British unit reported to his American superior, things are a bit sticky, sir, which really meant things are absolutely desperate. We're in huge trouble. Unfortunately, the American superior misinterpreted that super dry British understatement and thought the situation was difficult but manageable. He told the British commander to hold the line and promised no reinforcements and ordered no retreat. After 4 days, the British position was overrun. 500 out of the 600 soldiers were taken prisoner, and the rest were either dead or managed to escape. Sometimes a misunderstanding can be humorous and lead to a very small consequence. Sometimes a misunderstanding can lead to disastrous consequences. In John chapter 10, Jesus is wrestling through one of the greatest misunderstandings in the face of human history, and that is a misunderstanding about the character of God. Now, in the process of wrestling through this misunderstanding of the character of God, Jesus makes some very exclusive statements. He refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. We read that in our scripture reading. He refers to himself as the only gate by which the sheep can enter and be saved. Now, many in our society balk at Jesus' exclusive claims. When they hear things like, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, that, you know, if you enter in by me, you will be saved. And the implication is that if you don't enter in by me, you won't be saved. People hear things like John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they just react sometimes negatively, often negatively, to the exclusive claims of Jesus. However, I don't believe that Jesus is being a nitpicking God who wants to keep people out with some sort of gotcha trick, like I'm the guy and he's not. There's something deeper going on in the exclusive claims that Jesus makes. Now, in order to understand that deeper thing going on in the exclusive claims of Jesus, we need to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to focus in our study today on verses 9, 10, and 11. So here in verse 9, we have a very strong exclusive statement of Jesus. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. All right? That's very exclusive. I'm the gate. I am the gate. If you enter through me, you will be saved. You will come out, you will come in and go out and find pasture. So Jesus makes this extremely exclusive claim. I am the gate. You come in through me. If you come in through me, you're going to find pasture. Life is going to be good. Now, notice verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, what I want you to notice here is that Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the gate into the sheep pen, but he contrasts his own ministry, where he lays down his life in sacrifice for his sheep, with the work of the thief. In the context, the thief here is Satan. And he is contrasting his ministry of self-sacrifice with the ministry of the enemy, who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, thieves enrich themselves by impoverishing others. Thieves enrich themselves by selfishly exploiting others. Thievery is one of the ultimate expressions of selfishness. It's one of the ultimate expressions of selfishness, because what you're saying is that I am going to put my needs above the needs of the other person. So Jesus talks about the two spiritual forces in the world, the spiritual force that is embodied in Jesus. Jesus in the Gospel of John, not just in the Gospel of John, Jesus in reality is God in human flesh. And he is telling us that his reason for coming is a life-giving reason. He is coming to give life and to give life to the full. And he is willing to lay down his own life if that's what it takes to give full life. He's willing to do whatever it takes to be a life-giving force. And so Jesus is telling us that there are these two spiritual forces. One spiritual force is like a thief. It's rooted in selfishness. And the other spiritual force, that's the force Jesus has, the force God has, that is the force of life, and it is rooted in self-sacrifice. Now, these spiritual force, the spiritual force of selfishness took hold on humanity when they believed the lies about God's character that Satan was spreading in the very beginning. Now, you might remember, if you've read the Bible before, if you're not familiar with the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks about this temptation of our first parents. Now, it begins in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 1, saying, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now, the interesting thing about Satan's statement, the serpent's statement to Eve, is that he says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What God had actually said, according to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden." Now, I want you to contrast those. The serpent says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Okay, that's what the serpent said. What God actually said is, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." Notice the command that God gave, verse 17, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, God here in Genesis chapter 2 has given them this command of absolute abundance. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but there's one tree that will bring your death. So Satan takes God's command of abundance and reframes it into the language of restriction. So the very first thing this selfish, lying, self-serving, thieving power does is he comes and he lies and reframes Eve's conception of God. And he transforms it from generosity and abundance to restriction. And I see that all the time today. I see people who think about God and think about what God has commanded in terms of unnecessary restriction. Now, I want you to look at the next thing that happens in Genesis chapter 3. Eve is told by the serpent that if she eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, God had just said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The serpent comes along and says, you will not die. So now the lying serpent accuses God of having lied to the woman. Now, the next thing that happens is a justification. Why did God lie to Eve, according to the serpent? For God knows when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what the serpent is doing here is he is implying to Eve, he is implying to Eve that God is purposefully restricting her freedom to prevent her from becoming all she can be. And this too, again, is this idea that is pervasive in our world. I mean, here are the core lies about God. Number one, the lie is that God's commands are overly restrictive, and that if you become a Christian, your life is not going to be any fun because God is going to restrict. That is a lie of the serpent. The second lie of the serpent is a lie, is basically that you can't trust God, that God isn't being truthful with you. And then the third misunderstanding about God that we read here in Genesis chapter 3 is that God is trying to prevent you from becoming all that you can be. He implies that God is trying to keep Adam and Eve in a subjugated state of being. And the truth of the matter is that God always only had Adam and Eve's best interest in mind. So in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. I'm the one way in. If you enter through me, you'll be saved. You'll come out, you'll go in, you'll find pasture, it will be wonderful. On the other hand, there's another spiritual power. That power is like a thief. It comes to steal and kill and destroy. That spiritual power is rooted in selfishness. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when Jesus makes these exclusive claims, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate, Jesus is not saying God is nitpicky, and if you make some little mistake, he's going to keep you out, and it's not that. It's more like this. It's more like this. The truth about who God is that God is pure, beautiful, self-sacrificing love. That's who God is. And if you live your life thinking that God is something radically different than that, right? Okay, so how could you ever be in an authentic relationship with God if your conception of God is that he is radically different than he is? Maybe that was a long sentence. Let me maybe say it this way. I have a wife. Her name is Becky. She is kind. She is humble. She is intelligent. She is fun. She is witty. She is beautiful. She's all those things. So she's kind. She's fun. She's witty. She's intelligent. She's all these things. Now, imagine that my wife had some terrible enemy, and instead of referring to her as kind and humble and witty and intelligent and fun and interesting and all the things that she is, this person was going around saying, actually, she's selfish and she's rude and she's mean and she's unkind and she abuses animals and children and all kinds of horrible things. Okay. Now, if you believe those lies about my wife, you could never have an authentic relationship with her, right? You could never have an authentic relationship with her. So it is with God. If we're following the lies of the serpent, if we are under the delusions of the enemy, we will never have an authentic relationship with God. And so when Jesus makes these exclusive claims, what he's saying is, I'm who God is. I am who God is. And I'm here so that you can be reconciled with God. But if you don't want me, if you don't want who God really is, then there's nothing there for you. You're on board with the other power. You're on board with the other force. And there's nothing I can do about it. I'm who God is. I'm the door. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd. I'm the guy. And that's who God is. And if you're on board with the thief and the liar who is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, then you're not on board with me. And you're not on board with who God is. You see, these are not statements, these exclusive statements of Jesus being the door, being the gate, being, John 14, the only way, the truth, and the life. These are not statements of Jesus talking about how God wants to keep people out. They're statements about who God really is. See, let's say it this way. Christianity is all about an authentic relationship with God. You can't have an authentic relationship with God if you are believing fundamental lies about who God is. So Jesus comes and he says, ta-da, I'm God in human flesh. This is what God is really like. That God is like me. He's like me. I am the shepherd and I am the door and I am the gate and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what God's really like. So if you're on board with what God's really like, then great. And if you're not on board with what God's really like, then chances are you're on board with selfishness and thievery and killing and stealing and destroying and all of the destruction of the enemy. And what I'm not saying is that all Christians are good people and all people who aren't Christians are bad people. What I'm saying is that if you have your life fundamentally oriented around self-sacrificing love, then you're on board with who Jesus is. And if you have your life oriented around something other than self-sacrificing love, then you're not on board with what Jesus is on board with what God is all about. So, salvation is the restoration of an authentic relationship with God, and it's impossible to have a relationship authentically restored with anyone if you don't believe the truth about them. And the truth about God is that he is good and kind and generous, that he is self-sacrificing and other-centered, that he is patient and kind and puts everyone's needs before his own. That's why John chapter 10 ends with an important challenge. Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you have seen the face of God in the face of Jesus, then there is no way for you to be snatched out of the Father's hand. Now, here Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Sometimes people then think, well, wow, there's some hierarchy in the Trinity and that the Father is better than the Son. But I want you to notice what Jesus says next. I and the Father are one. There is no distinction between Jesus and God. I and my Father are one. In John 16, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My friends, there are two spiritual forces at work in this world. One is pure, selfish thievery, lying, hurting, killing, destroying. all of the evil that we see in this world has its root in that spiritual force that Satan brings to the world. Humanity as a whole got on board with that spiritual force when Adam and Eve sinned and when we followed in their footsteps. And Jesus comes along and says, this is who God is really like. He's feeding the hungry. He's healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind. He's giving hearing to the deaf. He is challenging the societal structures. He's talking to women. He's talking to foreigners. He's talking to the disabled. He is serving like no one has ever served. He is upending the selfish power structures, and he is replacing them with self-sacrificing, self-giving love. And Jesus comes along and he says, look, this is the only way to God. The only way to God is through me. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm what God's really like. And if you want to have a relationship with God, you got to come through me. The full display of self-sacrificing love, because the only other path is the path humanity's already on, and that path ends in destruction. So look, my friends, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the gate, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd, I'm the only way, Jesus is not saying God is nitpicky. Jesus is not saying that God is looking to count people out. What Jesus is saying is you can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't really know. It's just not possible. And I'm here to give you a relationship with God. In fact, that's what verses 14 and 15 are all about in this chapter. That the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows us and we know God. All right. I want to give you a couple discussion questions. How has dwelling on who Jesus is reshaped your view of God? How has dwelling on who Jesus is reshaped your view of God? I don't know what your conceptions of God are or were, but as you think about God in terms of who Jesus is, how does that reshape what you think about who God is? Number two, how can I make time to reflect on God's character? We can't know God unless we reflect on his character as displayed in Jesus. And so how can I chisel out some time in my busy life to make time for reflecting on God's character? How can you do that? Could you watch a little less TV? Could you spend a little less time shopping? Could you wake up 15 minutes earlier? Could you go to sleep a little earlier? I don't know, but I do know that the scripture teaches that by beholding, we become changed. And so how can I make time to reflect on God's character? And how has dwelling on who Jesus is reshaped your view of God? Let me pray with you. Dear Father, we thank you for being our good shepherd, sending Jesus to be our good shepherd, to be the gate through which we enter salvation and a restoration of a relationship with you. Father, may you do that. May every person put their faith and trust in Jesus as a loving God who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be reconciled with God. May everyone hearing my voice believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Father, lead us into a deep relationship and faith in Christ, we pray. In his name, amen.